1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and I've titled this morning's message, Paul's Unique Apostleship. If you will look at verse 1, Paul called to me an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Really, Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. And we pray as we look at this morning's message and we consider the first verse here of 1 Corinthians, that we'll have clarity from your word and understand exactly what it is that Paul is saying here and be able to make application and understanding of that in the details of our life. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. So, we've gone through 2 weeks now of introduction material. We started 2 weeks ago, I did half the introduction, and then last Sunday I gave you the second half of the introduction, and in the two weekends that are the two studies that comprise the introduction, we basically looked at 4 points, okay? The first point we looked at was related to the geographic, political, economic, religious, and cultural life of the city of Corinth. And it was designed to try to understand what is it that Paul is walking into here when he enters Corinth in Acts 18 and begins the process of establishing the local assembly there in Corinth. The second thing we looked at and considered was when the book of 1 Corinthians was written during the Acts chronology. That's the second thing we looked at. Third, last Sunday we looked at what's the place of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament canon, and we studied and understood that the basic characteristic of the Corinthian epistles is that they are reproof, and we went over information last Sunday regarding that. And the fourth thing we did in the introduction is I gave you a general outline of the book's content at the end of yesterday's lesson. So with all that as background, I think we're ready now to begin expounding upon the text here of 1 Corinthians as we embark on this study together looking at Paul's epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians. Now, I just want you to look at verse 1 just very quickly there. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Many of the brethren in the assembly are working with me to a degree and studying to bring lessons in the Sunday school hour on 1 Thessalonians. And last summer, Tom Dibble, taught four lessons on sort of some Bible study methods and how to prepare and bring a lesson. I taught three of those and Tom taught the last one. And we kind of were using that information and gave it to some of the people that are considering teaching for us. And the reason I'm bringing that up is, as I look at verse 1 there, every single word in the first half, in that first phrase of that verse means something. Look at it with me. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now I understand when we read things, we often just zip, read right through it, zip right through it, and you know, we finish reading and we don't really think about what it is that's being said. And one of the things that biblical exposition does, that is teaching verse by verse through a book, it forces you to really consider what is it that is being said here. And so that's what we want to start looking at this morning with respect to this verse. Now, so if you would, let's just look at the first word, okay? It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now, I told you in the first study, 2 weeks ago, in the first part of the introduction, there is no reason to doubt whether or not Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, okay? Does it say right there, is Paul claiming to have written 1 Corinthians? Paul does. Now, we're not going to look at every time here because you can do it on your own time and it would accomplish the same thing. But if you look at every single one of Paul's epistles, the first word of every single one of them is Paul. And he says Paul, and then he addresses it to whoever it is that he's writing to within the first 3 or 4 verses of every verse, of every book, I should say. But in every one of them, I checked again this morning in Romans and all of them, all the way through Philemon, and the first word of every one of them is Paul. It's an identifying marker of who is writing the book. Paul is setting himself out as the apostle here of the Gentiles, as we'll see in a little while, but he's identifying himself as the author, and I see no reason to doubt that. And I also would just follow up to say that that was his customary practice when he writes his epistles. He begins by identifying himself and then addressing whoever it is that he's discussing or writing to. Now, according to the book of Acts, if you think about the name Paul, according to the book of Acts, Paul's name was changed. And I think most of you are familiar with that, right? Most of you are aware of the fact that Paul, in his original name, his birth name, if you will, was not Paul, it was Saul. And he's referred to in the Scriptures as being Saul of Tarsus. We'll look at that in a second. And the change in identification from Saul to Paul really happens in Acts chapter 13 as he goes out on his first apostolic journey in Acts chapter 13. I want to spend a little bit of time just looking at this and identifying some things about who Paul was. Now, I want you to get a passage that we'll come back to in a minute that I should have included, but I neglected to, that Caleb in this morning's Sunday school lesson was reading. So go grab quickly, if you would. Go grab quickly Philippians 3, and then also run over and get Acts chapter 7. So get Philippians chapter 3 in one hand and just kind of dog tag that or do whatever, and then go grab Acts chapter 7. Now, the first time we encounter Saul, who later his name is changed to Paul, the first time we encounter him is in Acts chapter 7. And the context that we encounter him within is in relationship to the stoning of Stephen at the end of the book of Acts chapter 7. So if you would, look at verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now, it's not my intention here to expound upon everything Stephen says here. We're just looking for identification here about who this individual is. Verse 54, "But when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." That's Stephen. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord." Verse 58, "And cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was" what? Saul. That's the first time you encounter this individual in the Bible, okay? And when you encounter him, he is there, and he is present at the stoning of Stephen. If you go to Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1, which is the next verse on the slide. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." So, the first time you see him, he's there. The Jewish Sanhedrin just stoned Stephen. Stephen is making testimony to them about their constant and habitual rebellion against God Almighty. They reject God Almighty, God the Father in the Old Testament. They reject God the Son in the Gospels. They reject the ministry of God the Holy Spirit during the Acts period. And they stick their fingers in their ears and they're cut to the heart and they run upon him with one accord and they drag him out of the city and they stone him. And who is there consenting unto his death? Who is there approving of this behavior there with the death of Stephen? It's who? It's Saul. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to" what? To prison. So when we first encounter Saul of Tarsus, is Saul of Tarsus the enemy of what God is doing with this Jewish kingdom church during the early Acts period? He is the sworn enemy, he is consenting unto Stephen's death, and he is largely responsible for wreaking havoc, as the verse says, against the Jewish kingdom church here, and he's consenting unto Stephen's death. Come to Acts chapter 9. Come to Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to go to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him the light from heaven." Now we stop there just for a moment. So, is he very zealous of what he's doing here? Not only in chapter 8 is he consenting unto Stephen's death, not only is he making havoc of the church there in chapter 8, verse 3, and entering into the house and hailing people from prison, and as the follower, the Jewish kingdom church, the follower, the little flock there, the followers of the Lord and his earthly ministry are spread out through the region, in chapter 9, he goes to the high priest and he gets letters of authority from the high priest to go all the way up to Damascus, which is in the northern area there, and bring anybody that he found back. So my point in all this is he a zealous guy about what he's doing? Okay? Look at verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of where? So now we know where Saul was of Tarsus. Hold your hand there and come over to Acts 22. Come over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, look at verse 3. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. It says, I am verily a man which is a Jew. Is Paul a member of the nation of Israel, folks? Paul in his natural birth, is he a member of the nation of Israel? He says he is, right? He says there in verse 3, I am verily a man which is a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city. He's in Jerusalem, and he said, I was brought up in this city, he says, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and zealous toward God, as ye all are to this day. Folks, did Paul have the highest Jewish pedigree he could have? Okay? He was born to Jewish parents. He was raised in the city of Jerusalem. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was instructed in the law. He knew all these things. Thus, that's why when it comes time to kill Stephen, who's right there with him, consenting unto his death? Saul. Go over to the passage I told you to hold. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, if you want to see an example of somebody who could have trusted in their flesh, it was who? It was me. Why? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a what? See, Paul himself was a Pharisee. He was raised in Jerusalem. Saul was. He was raised in Jerusalem. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was taught in the law. If there was anybody that could have ever viewed himself as righteous based upon the standard of the law, it would have been who? It would have been Paul, he's saying here. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews as touching the law, a what? A Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, what? Blameless. Folks, did Paul have the credentials as a high-ranking member of standing within the superstructure of the nation of Israel? He did. Okay? Come back with me. On your way to Acts 13, stop back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The text verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Did something happen to this guy? How does he go from being a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching law Pharisee, raised in the city of Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, consenting unto the death of Stephen, wreaking havoc upon the church, desiring letters from the high priest to go to Damascus to bring him back and so forth? How does he go from being involved in all of that to now being called in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, to being called an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. Okay? Something happened, right? Now, you know, most of you already know what happened, right? I'm toying with you a little bit. But the point is, does he have a major shift in his thinking? Does something occur to make Saul of Tarsus become Paul the Apostle? Go back with me to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, start at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and who? Who? See, he's still referred to there as who? Saul. Verse 2, and they ministered unto the Lord, and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and who? Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Dropped out of verse 9. Then Saul, now look at the parentheses, who also is called who? Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. That's the first time there, in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, that's the first time we have mentioned and are taught that this guy whose name was Saul is now going to be known as what? Paul. And from there on, he is always referred to as Paul. Okay? He's called, the only time he refers to himself as Saul is when he's given an account there in Acts chapter 22 of his life and so forth. But from now on, he's no longer going to be known as Saul, now he's going to be known as who? Paul. And I said to you already, come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I kind of got it slightly ahead of myself, but that's fine, I'll just say it again quick. Between Acts 7:58, when we first encounter Saul of Tarsus, to Acts chapter 13, verse 9, when we learn of the changing of the name, something monumental happened in the life of this individual. Something drastically changes, that changes the course of his life, that puts him on a different course, and sets him to a point where, if you look at verse 1 again, that he is called to be an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's look at verse 1. So we know who Paul is. First word. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, some of the words associated with the English word called include invited, summoned, and appointed. Invited, summoned, and appointed. Now we're going to see in a minute, was he summoned? Was he appointed? Was he called? He was called, right? He was called by a direct appearance of the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ to him on the road to Damascus. We'll look at that here in a moment. But understand, does he view himself as having been called? Hold your hand there and come over with me if you would to Galatians chapter 1. Come over and look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, do we already know from Acts? What do we already know? Do we already know that he was consenting unto the death of Stephen? Do we already know that he was making havoc of the church? Do we already know that he was hailing men from synagogues and so forth and having them put in prison? That he goes and he gets papers to go up to Damascus? We've looked at all that stuff, right? Look at what he says about that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my what? My fathers. Was Paul a zealous guy? Was he a zealous guy for what he believed the truth to have been? The problem is, at the time, is he sadly mistaken? Come over to... So the point here is that he's leading the persecution against the Church of God in early Acts, that Jewish kingdom church that had been established by Peter and the 12 in conjunction with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was going after them with all of his zeal, with all the ferocity that he thought he needed to seek to destroy that witness and that testimony. He comments on this again. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, start at verse 12. Now remember, we're trying to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, right? Paul called to be an apostle of who? If you were Jesus Christ, would you have wanted anything to do with this guy? Was he the sworn enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 12, I thank who? Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Who enabled him? Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Was Paul there raising his hand saying, oh please, can I have the ministry? No. In fact, was he the last guy that would have been in line to have a ministry? He was persecuting that Jewish kingdom church. We'll see in Acts 9, the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Christ says, "I am Jesus, whom thou what?" Ooh, really? Look at the verse. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now watch. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly." How? See, is Paul talking there about who he used to be? Did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Paul, "Look, Paul, here's what we need to have you do. We need to have you turn from your sin. And once you've turned from your sin, then I can save you." Is that what he does? No, that's not what he does. He reaches in, despite Paul being a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, and he shows him mercy, and he saves him by his grace in the midst of that situation, as he's leading that persecution against the followers of the Lord at the time, against the kingdom hope of the nation of Israel. He reaches in there and he saves him. Verse 14. Verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it how? Ignorantly in unbelief." Look at verse 15, or verse 14. "And the grace of God was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now watch, of whom I am what? Who is the chief of sinners? Saul of Tarsus was the chief of sinners. If the wrath of God were to have fallen at that time, like it should have according to prophecy, who would have been first in line to get it? Saul of Tarsus. But instead of the wrath, instead of the judgment falling, God reaches into the situation there in the early Acts period, right when the wrath of God should have fallen prophetically, and He does something that nobody expects. And he reaches in that situation and he takes the rebel, the rabble-rouser, the rebellious guy who's leading the charge against him, and he reaches in there and he shows him mercy and he saves him by his grace. And now he's going to take that guy, Saul of Tarsus, verse 15, "This was a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Verse 16, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to what?" See, was the Godhead doing something in the salvation of Saul of Tarsus? The Godhead was in the process of taking the leader of the rebellion and showing him mercy, saving him by His grace, so that God could take that individual and say, "Here's the pattern of how I am now going to what? Save them. Save, not just save him, but save everybody." Look at verse 16. Verse 16, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first..." Does Paul view himself as being the first one to have been dealt by the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular way in that verse? He does. And in the context, what's he talking about? He's talking about God showing him mercy. He's talking about God extending him His grace. And the reason God did it that way, look at verse 16. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained what?" What is the cause for which he obtained mercy? He obtained mercy for the cause of showing forth all long suffering for what? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to what? See, God is the first individual that God deals with in this manner is who? Saul. And in dealing with Saul of Tarsus in this manner, does he set a pattern for how he's going to save men after that, from that point forward? At least for the history of the dispensation of grace. So despite being the chief of sinners, Saul obtained mercy and is given a ministry by the ascended Christ from heaven's glory. And Paul was to serve as a pattern of how God is going to save people in this dispensation of grace. The point that you need to see here, folks, is God, is Paul going 100 miles in exactly the wrong direction? Absolutely. God reaches into the situation. He sends mercy and grace to Saul. Gives him a ministry, gives him an apostleship, and strikes in him a pattern for how he's going to deal with everybody thereafter. Now come back with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So is Paul called? Is Paul called? The definition of the word called again. Is he summoned? Is he appointed? See, there's something that he's called to, there's something he's appointed to. Now, look at verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle. What's he called to be? See, does Jesus Christ call him to go start a coffee shop? Or start to do this or do that? No, he calls him for the purpose of making him what? An apostle. Now, you think about the word apostle. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means messenger or one sent forth. Now, this is the same word, this word apostle is the same word that's used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to describe the 12 that the Lord picked in His earthly ministry. Go back to Matthew chapter 10 quick. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Paul, the same, God the Holy Spirit uses the same terminology here to describe Paul that is used to describe the 12 that the Lord picks during His earthly ministry. Paul is every bit of an apostle as any of those other guys were before him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. We could have gone to 100 different verses, okay? But I'm just picking this one because it makes the point and does so quickly so we can move on. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Now watch. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against what? Unclean spirits. Now, what does it call them at the beginning of verse 1? Disciples. Right? You see that, right? What does He give them in verse 1? He gives them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and disease. Now, look at verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 are what? Notice how in verse 1, they're disciples. Right? He gives them power against unclean spirits. He gives them miraculous demonstrations to authenticate the message. And then in the very next verse, He shifts from calling them disciples to calling them what? Apostles. Folks, was every apostle a disciple? Yes. Was every disciple an apostle? No. He had many disciples, but He had 12 what? Now, I understand, right? We'll refer to the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. We're referring to that same group of 12, right? But if you're looking at that verse is indicating that there's something significant that happens to them. They go in chapter 10, verse 1 as disciples. They come out of chapter 1 and into verse 2. They come out of verse 1 and into verse 2 as being what? Apostles. And what's different? What's different is the power they've been given to authenticate the message. And He charges them now, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. Well, what does it mean to be an apostle? It means one sent forth. So He gives them power to do what needs to be done, and once they have it, they cease to just be disciples, and now they become what? Very interesting to consider. Come with me, I wasn't planning to do this. Come with me back to Acts chapter 13. It's really interesting to figure or to consider when the name of Saul changes in the New Testament chronology from Saul to Paul. Go to Acts chapter 13. We've already looked at verse 1 and 2. Verse 2, and minister to the Lord and fast with the Holy Ghost that separate unto me Barnabas and who? Saul, right? So they're called, they're sent out, verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia and from thence sailed to Cyprus. Okay? Go over to verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Patmos and found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elimaeus, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what had been done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. What did it say in verse 9? Did I skip verse 9 by accident? I think I did. Then Saul, who was also called, with the first mention of his name change, the first mention of his name change is when he goes out and exercises his apostolic authority to work a sign and a wonder. In Matthew 10, they went in being the 12 disciples, they come out being the 12 what? Apostles, and they're given power over unclean spirits. They're given power over things, right? Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. Okay? In a demonstration of the authority and the power that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. Go to Acts 9. So Paul, folks, actually, get Acts 9 and go back and get 1 Corinthians 1 again. I want you to see something about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it's very clear. It says, Paul called to be what? So Paul, not getting too far ahead of myself, Paul is both called, right, and sent forth. I.e., he is what? An apostle. There's two issues in that verse. He's called, number one, to be what? An apostle. He has a calling. He's, as I said already, from the definition of the word, he's appointed. He's summoned, as it were. And what he's summoned and appointed unto is to be sent forth as an apostle, he says. And you think Paul knows what he's talking about? Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we read already, look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, want to know something? There's where you see the big. There's where you see the infusion of mercy and grace. Would he have been completely justified in dealing with this guy in his wrath? I personally believe, it is my own personal opinion, you don't have to agree with me if you don't want to, that when Saul of Tarsus is allowed to get up out of the dirt, alive, not dead, that summons forth the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Because from that point forward, does God dispense His grace to all of the world according to the pattern that He set in Paul? Yes. Okay? Now I understand Israel's diminished. I understand that it's maybe not as clear a picture as we might like it to be, but there's things going on for a reason in the book of Acts. But I personally believe when Saul of Tarsus stands up, when he pulls his face out of the Arabian sand, blind that he is, that's the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Because Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that God set a pattern in how He was going to, in Paul, as it related to His mercy and grace, that was going to be a pattern for how He would deal with man hereafter. Now, you're in Acts 9, right? Drop down if you would. So, you know the story? Saul is sent to Damascus and told to wait there, and he'll be told what's going to happen to him. Drop down to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he has seen a vision, a man called Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now watch Ananias. And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Folks, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is both called, he's called and he's sent. He's called to be what? An apostle. The Lord tells Ananias, Ananias, you go do what I'm asking you to do, because this guy that you're dealing with, he's a chosen one. He is a chosen vessel unto me. And as a chosen vessel, he's going to testify. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And you know what you read throughout the whole rest of the book of Acts? You read about him doing that, those exact three things. Testifying to the Jews, the children of Israel, to kings and the Gentiles. That's what you read about throughout the rest of the book of Acts, is Paul's ministry in accordance with what he was chosen to do. As a chosen vessel unto the Lord. Come over to Acts 26. Come over to Acts 26. Folks, if he's a chosen vessel, do you get the idea that he's been called for a purpose? Acts 26, verse... The context here, just so you're clear about it, verse 14, And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What's going on here is Paul is recounting before Agrippa what happened to him in Acts 9. So there's details here that you get about what happened in Acts 9 that aren't explicitly told to you in Acts 9. Okay? Verse 14, When we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Didn't we just read that in Acts 9? Look at verse 16. But arise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee. Interesting. Interesting that he would say, appeared unto thee, for I have appeared unto thee for this what? For this what? For this purpose. To make thee a minister. See, did Paul raise his hand and volunteer? No. He's called. He's called to be an apostle. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen. Look, when it says that he has seen, he's referring to what happened to him right there on that Damascus road. Then it says, and of those things in the which I will what? So Paul's going to be a minister not only of what happened to him on the road to Damascus, but of some other stuff that he's going to tell him when? In the future. Okay? So when he's on the Damascus Road, does he know from the Lord Jesus Christ that he's going to get more information? Verse 17, Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Now, does it say there, unto whom I will send thee? It says unto whom I what? Now. When's the now? On the Damascus Road. Does he know when he's on the road that he's been appeared to for a reason and a purpose, and that he is now, from that point forward, sent to who? The Gentiles. In verse 17, okay, the Greek word, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry, let me read verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In verse 16, he appears to them. He appears to him for a purpose. The purpose he appears to him for is to make him a minister and a witness of the things he's seen and the things that he will yet appear unto him. In verse 17, he's told that he is sent then to go where? Unto the Gentiles. The word send. The word send. The Greek word send in verse 17 is apostolio. Note the close relation to the Greek word apostle from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. It's a form of the word apostle. Furthermore, the verb translated I send in verse 17, in Greek, it's a present indicative. And what that means is that it identifies something that is occurring while the speaker is making the statement. When he says there in English, unto whom I now what? Is he saying, well, you know, Paul, we're going to wait for this until the end of Acts? Or is he saying, look, I'm appeared to you for this reason, and I, from here on henceforth, I'm sending you where? And I'm sending you when? Now! Paul knows what he has been saved to do. He knows he is sent to the Gentiles when he's still on the Damascus Road. In other words, while Paul is still face down in the Arabian sand on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ is actively sending him to who? The Gentiles. Why? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Does Paul know he's an apostle? Does Paul know he's being sent? Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Somehow my notes got messed up here. Or the PowerPoint did, so you just have to bear with me. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul is both called and sent forth, i.e. he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called him and made him an apostle, i.e. sent him forth. Different way of saying the same thing. Thus, the expression there, look at that expression. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Thus, the expression, that expression is indicating two things. It's indicating, number one, that he was called, and number two, what he was called to. He's called to be what? An apostle. He was called to be sent forth. He was called to go out and testify. He was called to go out and minister, according to the verses that we just looked at. But he's called for a purpose, and the person doing the calling is who? Jesus Christ. Paul himself had nothing to do with it. It was the work of who? Go to Romans, get Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of who? The word servant there is elsewhere translated bondman and slave. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be what? An apostle. What's he called to? See, this one says it slightly differently. This one says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians says Paul, called to be an apostle of who? Of Jesus Christ. So do you get the idea that Jesus Christ has something to do with him being called? Do you get the idea that Jesus Christ not only has something to do with him being called, but has something to do with giving him a position of apostle and sending him forth? Go to Romans chapter 11, look at verse 13. Romans chapter 11. Now folks, why would he call himself the apostle of the Gentiles? Didn't we just read in Acts two different passages where he says the Lord to Ananias in Acts 9 and Saul, Paul giving his testimony in Acts 26? Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine what? Now folks, we could go back to Acts 10, we could go back to Matthew 10. And I've already made the point, they come into verse 1 as disciples, they become apostles in verse 2, and then in verses 5 and following he says, to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom and go not into the way of who? Or in the way of Samaritans or anything, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of... How is it then that Paul is sent to the Gentiles unless a change has occurred in the way God is dealing with humanity? It's the only way. Because he takes those 12 in his earthly ministry and says, look guys, don't go to anybody but who? How many think the Lord Jesus Christ knows what he's talking about? Okay, we've settled that, that's good. And then Paul later on, Lord Jesus Christ, the same person that called those 12 and sent them to go to Israel, calls out the chief of sinners, interrupts his wild career, and makes him an apostle and sends him to who? Sends him to the exact opposite guys that he sent those 12 to. Now, come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's the next word after Christ? Through. Through what? The will of God. When Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, was he operating arbitrarily or in accordance with the will of God the Father? He's doing what he's doing in accordance with the will of who? Now watch the language. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through what? The will of God. If it's not God's will for Paul to be called and sent as an apostle, would the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, would He have ever appeared to him on the road to Damascus and did that exact thing? Now you think about this, okay? The English word through, now I'm in the right spot. The English word through carries multiple meanings according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Now, one meaning would be, I'm going to walk through the park. Meaning what in that context? I'm just going to do what? I'm just going to walk from one end to the other. I'm going to walk through the park. Another meaning of the word could be referring to the means by which you're going to what? Do something. Right? If I've got a pool, I'm going to put the water in the pool through the hose. Right? So the hose is the instrument. The hose is the means. The hose is what I'm going to use to get the water in the what? In the pool. Right? When it says, notice what it says. It says through the will of God. One of the meanings of the word through, the English word through, means by means of, by the agency of, or noting the instrumentality. If I'm going to fill the pool with water, I'm going to use, the water's going to go through the what? Hose. In that sense, two meanings, I guess, would apply, right? The water starts here, travels through the hose, and ends up here, right? But the instrument, the thing that you're going to use to move the water, is going to go through the what? The hose. Paul is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the instrumentality of the will of who? Of God. The reason Paul is going to be called and made an apostle is because the will of Almighty God is that this guy, Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, be saved and put into the ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a renegade. He is not acting arbitrarily. What He is doing is in accordance with the will of God. The instrumentality or the agency through which Paul was called and made an apostle was the will of God. It was by means of God's will that he was dealt with in this manner by the Lord Jesus Christ. God willed it to be so. The Lord Jesus Christ comes out and executes that which God what? Willed. So Paul, in the verse, is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the instrumentality of who? The will of God. God the Son was serving the will of His Father by interrupting the wild career of Saul of Tarsus, saving him, commissioning him, and sending him forth to the Gentiles. In short, it was through the instrumentality of the will of God the Father that the Son acted with respect to Paul. Come with me to Galatians chapter 1. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 15. What are the first five words of that verse? But when? Is that a timing word? But when it pleased who? Pleased who? Now, isn't Jesus Christ made an apostle through the will of who? Through the will of God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. This verse says, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Folks, notice that it pleased God. It pleased God Almighty, God the Father, to deal with Saul of Tarsus in a particular way. And it says, And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His what? See, did Paul know when he was born? Did Paul know when he's standing there watching Stephen get stoned? Did Paul know when he's up there in Acts 9 getting the letters from the chief priest that God was going to do what He did with him? No, but did God know? God knew. God knew because He had appointed before the world began that He was going to reveal a what? A mystery. That He was going to deal with humanity in a particular way. And He knew He was going to use the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He knew that He was going to use Saul as His apostle to be the one through which that message was what? And so what God is doing here is He's dealing with Saul through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way that pleases who? Him. You got to understand that. You got to understand when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. What Jesus Christ is doing with respect to Paul is all in accordance with the will of who? It's all in accordance with the will of God and according to what it pleased God to do. You say, well, why didn't God do it this way? Because that's not the way He was pleased to handle it. That's why. You might think you know better. You might think you can tell God what to do and have everything figured out. And why didn't God do it this way or that way or some other way over here? But God did what He did because in doing it that way, it brought Him pleasure. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you, word, how that by revelation He made known unto me what? The mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Where, now watch, whereof I am made a what? A minister. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Did Paul understand all about grace? Did Paul understand about the effectual working of His power? Not Paul's power, but Christ's power. Unto me whom, verse 8, unto me whom less than the least is of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, now watch, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? In God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And before the world began, all this information was hidden where? It was hidden God. Who is now standing forth and testifying to it? Paul. Did it please God to do it that way? That's exactly the way it pleased God, so guess what? That's the way He was. That's the way He did it. And in the time, in the outworking and time of time and history, Jesus Christ reaches into the life of Saul of Tarsus and does something that the Godhead had planned to do from before the foundation of the world and set off a new course of history called the dispensation of grace and reveal the mystery that nobody knew anything about back there. Because it was hid where? Now keep reading. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's going on is the execution of the eternal plan and purpose of God. And they sat down and they said, this is how we're going to do it. And they did it in exactly the manner that they planned and in exactly the way that it would please God to have it done that way. And through that, and the Lord Jesus Christ's execution of that eternal plan that they have, His execution of it in time with Saul of Tarsus, God looks at it and He says, what? I'm happy with the way that went. Chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the what? The mystery of His will. According, now watch, you got to read the rest of that verse. According to His good what? According to His what? Why did God do it the way He did it? He did it the way He did it because this is the way it pleased Him to do it. Now look, folks, you can fight against that if you want. You can kick and scream against the grace message all you want. But in doing so, you are saying to God that you think your way of doing it is better than His. Come with me. I'm almost done. We started late, I might add. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Do you understand that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you rely on Him and Him alone and His death, burial, and resurrection is the only total complete payment for your sin? And you get edified in sound doctrine, and you will come to understand that Paul is your apostle and that you live in the dispensation of grace. Do you understand that by doing so, you're pleasing God Almighty? Do you understand that? We just read the verse in Ephesians chapter 3, who will have some men see the fellowship of the mystery? Who will have what? All men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Why? Because it's His good pleasure that they see it. So if you want to be involved in a ministry that has at its heart and at its core the teaching and preaching and the manifestation of the fellowship of the mystery, you're in the right spot. Because when we do according to the way Paul lays it out, what that says is that we are pleasing who? We're pleasing God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be what? saved. And that verse doesn't end there, and come to what? The knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 6 and 7. Who gave Himself for who? All. To be testified when? In due time. To be testified in due time, or in exactly the precise time that it pleased God the Father to have it what? To have it done. To have it testified. In due time, verse 7, whereunto? Whereunto what? Whereunto this due time testification? He says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and a what? Apostle. You understand that Paul is the due time apostolic testifier of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. And what God did in separating Paul from his mother's womb, Galatians chapter 1, in dealing with him the way he dealt with him in Acts, on the road to Damascus and all that stuff, every single thing he did at precisely the time he meant to. According to his eternal purpose that he had before what? Before the world began. And he did it in such a way, through manifesting the mystery of his will, it pleased him to do so. Whereunto I am ordained an apostle, a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now, we are out of time, and so I'm not going to tax your patience any further. So on your way back to 1 Corinthians to close, stop at Ephesians 2. So that was a nice way of saying we're going to look at one more verse. Ephesians chapter 2. What did we just read? We just read that it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? We just read there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We just read that Paul testified in due time, and that whereunto, at that due time testification, he was separated as an apostle and a prophet, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the what? The cross. Did Peter know that in Acts 2? Did Peter know in Acts 2 that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God was going to reconcile Jew and Gentile to Himself equally in one body by the cross? Absolutely, positively not, because what Peter is telling Israel to do in Acts 2 and 3 is, you see the Lord, you killed Him, you need to what? Repent. Here, Paul is taking further information. He's taking further revelation. And he's saying to the Ephesians, look guys, here is the mechanics, here is the basis upon which God can form the church, the body of Christ. And it centers around and deals with information of what Christ accomplished at the cross that was never made known, that was never talked about, that was never spoken about, that was never prophesied about, until it was revealed to who? Paul. In due time. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It's through the will of God Almighty that this is accomplished. It's done this way because that's the way He wanted it done. And His Son, in the execution of it, does exactly the way, at precisely the due time, that it should have been done. Yeah, we're not even done with verse 1 yet, and we've already had a whole sermon. I'm going to hold off on some of these other things for next week. Appreciate your attention. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word, for these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. Lord, we pray that as an assembly, as a local manifestation of the greater body of Christ, that we will understand why the authority and the of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of the Gentiles is such a key, pivotal issue. That we'll understand that this is not just a hobby horse to ride because it's fun. In fact, it's anything but that. If you want acceptance, and if you want adulation, and if you want the praise and the glory and everything else, there's tons of things available in the rest of what religion has to offer. But what we're interested in here is the truth. We're interested in what pleased you to do, what you determined you would do, and how you would do it and accomplish it in the universe that you created for yourself. And we understand that the eternal plan and purpose of God is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, to center everything in heaven and earth in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when Jesus Christ reaches into time and history to save Saul of Tarsus by your mercy and grace, that He's doing it at precisely the time you meant for it to happen, and in complete accordance with your will. We pray that we would understand that and acknowledge that, and allow the implications of that to seethe and sprinkle themselves down through our lives and how we study the Bible and how we understand what You are doing today in the dispensation of grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.